Thanksgiving. How is that here already? Mashed potatoes, yeah, sweet potatoes, turkey, football, naps, all kinds of good stuff, yeah. Pie, pumpkin pie. Come on, preach it, sister. I won't shout you down. Pumpkin pie. Woo! Apple pie. Pecan pie. Oh, Georgia boy. Yeah, you would say pecan pie, right? Yeah. All kinds of good stuff. And, of course, good quality time with family. And it's a blessing. Well, listen, we're going to start off with a bang here. We have an awesome testimony that I'm going to ask Jerry Swartz to come up and share. Jerry, I'm not going to steal his thunder. Jerry, would you just come up? This is an amazing testimony of God's goodness that we just sang about and his power and his healing, okay? And I really believe, my sense was that his testimony, because the word says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I believe this testimony is even going to catapult some into like a higher stratosphere of faith for what you're believing for. Amen? This is really going to be impactful. So, Jerry, share your heart with us, brother.
Well, first of all, I'd like to give honor, praise, and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that we are baptized into your death and risen in the power of your resurrection, Lord. So I thank you, Lord, for all that you accomplished and everything we are to step into yet of you. What I'd like to share with you was a story with my son. Years back, he got into an unclean lifestyle, and he had developed hepatitis C, which we all know that ain't something that just goes away. So in the secret place, I just kept battling and attacking it because I knew it was the works of the enemy. And all along, the Lord had kept speaking to me, son, what are you going to believe? The world's report or my report? Because his word is all true. So I kept in the secret place battling this for a couple years. And then 9 days ago, I got a text. The doctor's report said it's gone. It left his body. 100%. So one thing I'll leave with you all is Job 22, where it says, decree a thing and it shall be established. Not might, it shall be. And that's the power of our Lord and the power of his resurrection.
Amen. Woo! Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
Thank you for sharing that, Jerry. For those of you who haven't had a chance to meet Jerry, he's relatively new to CLCC. And, you know, I've spent some time with him myself. And I get to know him. He's an awesome guy. He loves the Lord. He just loves Jesus. And what an awesome testimony. Thank you for sharing that. Good stuff. Good stuff. He just started to decree healing over his son. And the Lord healed him. What a powerful thing. Hey, listen, whenever Pastor Adam asked me to share a little bit last week in the midst of his sermon, I was kicking myself afterwards because, you know, I'm sharing about all this great stuff that's happening out on these treasure hunts and outreaches that we're doing. And I plumb forgot a really awesome thing that Marlon did up in Harrisburg a couple weeks ago that I wanted to share. You know, we went up for Richie Lewis's, outreach with, Capital Area Dream Center. And I think it was Jerry, myself, and this other student from Global were going door-to-door, handing out bread, offering to pray. We gave out many words. There was a teenage girl that received some healing in her leg and all this good stuff. Meanwhile, Marlon was back at, like, the headquarters, like the main place where we set up at 13th and Derry, and they have a table set up. They're doing the same thing, handing out bread, water, talking to people, praying for people. And lo and behold, Marlon led somebody to the Lord 2 weeks ago up in Harrisburg. Yeah. Yes. Woo! Glory to God. Which isn't unusual for Marlon, because Marlon loves to share the gospel wherever he goes. If it's at the gym, if it's at Walmart, if it's at wherever, out in the mountain hunting, if he happens to come upon another hunter, he'll witness to the deer if he has to, okay? So he loves to share the gospel, and sometimes we come upon people, you know, when they're like early on and this is the first time they've heard the gospel, and seemingly there's not much fruit there, but there is, because we're planting seeds constantly, right? And Marlon led this man to the Lord up in Harrisburg, and that was awesome. Okay, I don't want to use up all my time here. This idea of misunderstandings has come up a couple of times in the past couple of weeks, and I have actually participated in some misunderstandings between my wife and I. Imagine that. Miscommunication. I said one thing and she heard another thing. I meant one thing and she thought I meant something else. And look, this is just something that happens. I think I even referenced this at the congregational meeting. Remember we had a couple weeks ago, and I talked about this funny scene. If we have that, Franklin, what does a yellow light mean? This funny scene from this old TV show called Taxi. And I couldn't resist. It's a minute clip. Just indulge me here. This sometimes is what happens when we have a misunderstanding or a miscommunication. I just thought that was funny, so I wanted to share it. Okay, that's not what I'm preaching on this morning. oh, who remembers that show, by the way? Taxi? Yeah? Oh my gosh, that was hilarious. I love what Pastor Steve has been sharing, this series that he's been in. It's called His Presence and Kingdom Over My Preference and Comfort. His presence and kingdom over my preference and comfort. And I just, as I was praying, you know, what to share this morning, I just felt like the Lord was having me kind of hone in on this kingdom over comfort idea. And so that's where we're going to go this morning. Okay, so we are, as people, we are a spirit. We have a soul and we're in a body. We're three parts. We're spirit, soul, and body, right? And when I talk about soul, I'm talking about our mind, our will, and our emotions, right? That's what comprises or makes up the soul. And when we talk about will, that's obviously our decision maker, right? That's inside of us. Our decision maker is our will. Well, usually left to itself, our soul, now this is left to itself, our soul will make decisions that bring pleasure or comfort to us. Left to itself, right? Like, for example, let me give you a silly little example. My father and I were out to eat years ago, and we had this nice meal, and this place had an ice cream bar. So after the meal, he goes up to the ice cream bar and has all the toppings and everything, and he gets loaded up with ice cream. He comes back. He goes back a second time, and I don't know, maybe he even went back a third time. I'm not sure. But so he's loading up on ice cream. He comes back the one time, and I'm looking at him like, really? He says, Kurt, listen, I am not eating now because I am hungry. I am eating this because it tastes so good, right? And his soul was making a decision that brought him comfort, that brought him pleasure. He loves the ice cream, right? And so his soul was the driving force making that decision, right? You with me? And we've all been there, right? We've all made decisions from our soul that benefit us, that bring us comfort. Well, you know, and even sometimes the way that we make these decisions, if we follow that path, so to speak, to make the decision, sometimes that brings us comfort. Like if we're people who are really in tune with our feelings and emotions, and we are just wildly excited and happy about something, a new opportunity or something, that enthusiasm, those feelings, those emotions will cause us to make a decision, and that brings us comfort, right? Or maybe we're at the other end and we're very reasonable and we're very logic. And if we can say A equals B and B equals C and A equals C, then that somehow brings us comfort as well in the decision-making process that we go through, right? And I'm not saying that any of this is wrong, okay? I'm not saying my father's going to go to hell because he ate too much ice cream that day, okay? Right? You with me? But what happens when these decisions that our soul wants to make to bring us comfort, what happens when they're contradictory to the kingdom, right? Kingdom over comfort. What happens when they're contradictory? Because sometimes, listen, we're not feeling it to do the kingdom thing in a situation. Let me give an example. Forgiveness, right? Forgiveness. Somebody harms me or harms my family very badly, and my soul doesn't rise up and say, oh, I just want to forgive you. I just want to be nice to you and forgive you. I'll don't know about you, but my soul, left to itself, wants to harm that person in return for the wrong they did me or did my family. Does anyone else think that way, or am I the only one, right? Yeah. And so in that instance, we can see that the comfort that we want to bring to ourselves is contradictory to kingdom. Because kingdom says something absolutely opposite about forgiveness, right? What does the kingdom say? What does Jesus say about forgiveness? Well, in Matthew 6:15, he lays it on the line. He says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So there is no gray area about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a non-negotiable. We need to forgive. If we're kingdom people, we need to forgive. We need to be about forgiveness, despite what my soul says, despite the comfort that I want to bring myself through decisions that are contradictory to kingdom. So that's clearly a situation where I need to choose forgiveness. I need to choose kingdom over the comfort that my soul wants to bring to me. Make sense? I want to tell you a story about Sandra Adams. She's an amazing woman who lives in Charlotte, North Carolina. Do we have that queued up? And Sandra Adams' life kind of turned into a nightmare back in the 90s. She had a daughter, a beautiful daughter who was in her 20s, who was dating an NFL football player who played for the Carolina Panthers. And things at first, his name was Ray Carew, things at first seemed to be going really well. He seemed like a great guy, and they seemed to be getting along well, and things took a turn for the worse. And Sandra Adams is an amazing woman. That is her 18-year-old grandson, Chancellor Lee. So here's kind of the backstory. Her daughter, Sharika, was dating Ray Carruth back in the 90s. And he was this college football star that had played at the University of Colorado. He was a first-round draft choice, and he had this multi-million dollar contract. And her daughter is dating Ray Carruth. And like I said, things seemed to be going well. And then they kind of got rocky, and then they just kind of went in the toilet altogether when he found out that Sharika was pregnant with his child. Now, he already had a child to another previous relationship, and there was another woman that had been pregnant by him, but he had talked her into having an abortion. And he didn't want this child either. But Sharika wasn't going to have an abortion. And so they kind of parted ways for a while. And then several months later, seemingly, it looked like maybe there was going to be some reconciliation in the relationship. And let me just read an excerpt from this article that I read. It was on the Charlotte Observer website, which is a big newspaper down in Charlotte, North Carolina. What he had actually done was he put a hit out on Sharika so that he wouldn't have to pay child support. The crime that permanently etched itself into Charlotte's darkest corner began on the night of November 15th, 1999. Carruth and Sharika Adams were reconciling, she thought, after several volatile months. At the very least, he had asked her out on a date. She was 30 weeks pregnant with his child, whose name was Chancellor. She had already picked it out. They planned to go see The Bone Collector, a fictional movie about the search for a serial killer. She carried her cell phone with her. Not everyone owned one at the time, and she liked the phone in part because Carruth had provided it to her. They drove in separate cars to the movie. Afterward, Ray Carruth told Sharika to follow him. They were on Ray Road in Southeast Charlotte when Carruth pulled over and stopped his car. Sharika did the same. It was then that a third car, carrying this guy whose last name was Watkins, the hitman in the back seat, pulled up beside Sharika's car shortly after midnight. He shot 5 times into the car before his driver sped away. 4 of the bullets hit Sharika. The shots were supposed to kill both Sharika, who was 24 at the time, and her unborn child, but she was strong. With the cell phone Carruth had once given her as a present, she called 911. What followed was a haunting 12-minute 911 call that did more than anything else to put Carruth behind bars. Between moans of pain, Adam described the crime as best she could and implicated Carruth. Now, this is happening to Sandra Adams' 24-year-old daughter, We're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about kingdom over comfort. What do you think would have comforted Sandra Adams as she goes through this situation with her daughter that she eventually loses and with her only grandson that she'll ever have, who now has permanent brain damage because of lack of oxygen through this whole crisis situation? What is Sandra Adams' knee-jerk reaction? It's to try to hurt him as badly as he's hurt her. I mean, this is real, right? If she could hit him, if she could kick him, if she could spit on him, if she could put four bullets in him for the harm and the pain that he's brought on her and her family, probably initially for a split second she would have. But she chose kingdom over comfort. She says, forgiveness is for me, so I can love unconditionally. And I think my grandson deserves unconditional love because that's what he gives. It's total unconditional love. If I did not forgive Ray, it would block that flow. So many times parents hold animosity toward one of the other parents and they take it out subconsciously on the children. I never wanted that to happen. Listen, this is an amazing way that Sandra Adams chose to deal with this situation. Was it easy? Not at all. She says, my first big meltdown, I was walking in the grocery store, and I thought I was doing okay, but I got to the cereal aisle, and I looked up, and there was Sharika's favorite cereal. Boxes of Kellogg's Sugar Smacks were stacked in neat rows. Sandra reached out for one, even though she doesn't like sugary cereals herself, and tears streamed down her face as she pulled the box to her chest. I was just standing there holding the box of cereal, hugging that box of cereal and crying. And the people in the store were asking me, you all right, ma'am? And I said, this is my baby's favorite cereal. She had to call a friend before she could calm down and stop hugging the cereal. She ended up buying the Sugar Smacks, feeling like she needed to because of the tear stains that were on the box. I can't imagine what this woman was feeling as she goes through this process. But as she chooses kingdom over comfort, I believe the Lord comes and helps her and enables her and empowers her to walk through this situation. Amen. You know, Pastor Karen used to say, don't waste your pain. You ever hear her say that? That's exactly what Sandra Adams is doing. This is an amazing woman. She has actually been invited to speak at different venues to share her story. And she talks about hope and forgiveness. After what she's been through, she's able to do that. She's able to consistently choose kingdom over comfort. Let me just read a little bit. This is a little excerpt. She's in a county jail in North Carolina, and it says Sandra and Chancellor Lee have been invited to speak to these inmates, some of whom were in elementary school when Charlotte's most infamous trial was being nationally televised every day. She has spoken at different prisons in both Carolinas about a half dozen times now. These are 25 men in front of Sandra and Chancellor Lee, all of them sitting in brown plastic chairs. Most are scheduled to be released in the next 3 to 6 months. They all wear orange jumpsuits, much like the one Carruth wore when he was housed there. Sandra Adams starts her talk by telling the men that she believes in hope and forgiveness. She says that she also believes that a man should not be defined only by the worst act he has ever committed. What an amazing woman. What an amazing person. After all she's been through, that was her only child that she lost to the hands of this man. The only grandson, the only grandchild she'll ever have with permanent brain damage at the hands of this man. And she's forgiven him. And she says even later on, you know, she talks a little bit about trust and how, you know, trust is different than forgiveness. She says, I don't completely trust this man at this point. I definitely forgive him, though. She says, forgiveness doesn't mean that we're going to be buddy buddies. Forgiveness to me means that I am no longer going to hold you hostage for the act you committed. Because no matter how much time he serves in jail, it's not bringing Sharika back. So when he gets out, and he's scheduled to get out next year, my prayer is that he will change his life and move on to do something positive and productive. It is not always easy to choose kingdom over comfort. But that's what we're called to do. And I believe as we choose kingdom over comfort, Holy Spirit will come and help us to walk out that decision that we've made. Amen? It's not like, okay, choose kingdom and good luck, I hope you make it. That's not the Lord's attitude. We make that decision, and I believe he's so quick to come alongside us and empower us and help us to walk it out then. So there's so many, areas that we could talk about choosing kingdom over comfort. We touched on forgiveness. We could talk about self-control. And the Bible is very clear that, we're supposed to walk in self-control. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, there's the fruit of the Spirit, and self-control is listed in the fruit of the Spirit. If we go to 2 Peter chapter 1, let me just read real quick verses 5 through 8. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly love, or brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. So not only are we to walk in self-control, we're to abound in it. Verse 8 says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So self-control is a kingdom thing. Self-control is something we're to walk in. Self-control is something we're to abound in, right? Let me be honest with you. There have been times I've had an issue with self-control as it relates to my schedule. There have been times I've said yes to all these good things, that come to me. Kurt, could you help out with this? Kurt, would you do this? Yeah, this is great. You're helping to change people's lives. Yeah, this is awesome. Yes, this will encourage someone. I mean, it's not like I'm sitting in a bar, chasing women or something. I'm saying yes to good things. But I have lacked in self-control at times because I've said yes to too many things and my schedule gets way overloaded. And then that puts a strain on me. Literally, I've gotten sick because I've just overdone it, It puts a strain on me. It puts a strain on my wife and my family. It takes away family time. And so I need to make a decision because at some level that brings comfort to me to be able to be a part of these good things. That I'll be honest, that brings comfort to me. That feels good knowing that I can go and help somebody. But there's a bigger kingdom thing at play, and it's my wife and it's my sons. And so am I going to choose comfort or am I going to choose kingdom, even if it means saying no to good things? Ephesians 6:4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I just want to read a short study note from my Bible. It says, God holds parents responsible for the upbringing of children, not grandparents, not schools, not the state, not youth groups, not peers and friends. Although each of these groups may influence children, the final duty rests with parents, and particularly the father whom God has appointed head to lead and serve the family. Two things are necessary for the proper teaching of children, a right attitude and a right foundation. An atmosphere reeking with destructive criticism, condemnation, unrealistic expectations, sarcasm, intimidation, and fear will provoke a child to wrath. In such an atmosphere, no sound teaching can take place. The positive alternative would be an atmosphere rich in encouragement, tenderness, patience, listening, affection, and love. In such an atmosphere, parents can build into the lives of their children the precious foundation of knowledge of God. Now, I want to create that positive atmosphere, right? But can I do it if I'm never there? If I'm always out doing all this other great stuff and I'm never there, can I do it? I can't. I believe that if I continue on that track where I'm not there for my family, that could literally provoke my children to wrath just as the negative atmosphere where we're always tearing down and criticizing, I believe that could provoke them to wrath. I'll never forget an interview I saw with this race car driver. His name was Kyle Petty, the son of the king, Richard Petty. And he said at times, I would resent my father so much because he was always off signing autographs. He was always posing for pictures. He was always off taking care of the sponsors. He was always off meeting with the team. He was always off and had time for everybody else and didn't have any time for me. I think, and I'm not trying to, you know, point the finger at Richard Petty, but I think that somehow provoked his son to wrath, wouldn't you say? And so here's the deal. I can realize this is an area that I need to choose kingdom over comfort. If I make that decision but never take action, what have I accomplished? If I realize, and I even go to my wife and my kids and I say, listen, family, I know I've been spending too much time out doing this other stuff and I need to make you guys a priority and I need to be here more for you. But if I never take action, is that bringing any help? Is that bringing any resolution to the situation? No, because it's going to take more than a decision. It's going to take some action, right? And maybe I feel like, oh gosh, this is just so overwhelming, and I don't know how I'm ever going to make the first step in doing this. What if I prayed and asked and said to the Lord, I realize I need to make an adjustment here. I am going to choose kingdom over comfort. I'm making that decision. Would you come and help me? The same way that he came and helped Sandra Adams, will he come and help me make that shift, make that transition, make that change so that I can be the father that I want to be for my boys? Absolutely. Absolutely. All week long and twice on Sundays, right? Amen. He's faithful. He's faithful. Now listen, I want to get into this a little bit. What about a situation where we don't even like the way we live a certain area of our life? We don't even like it. But we've lived it that way for so long, we can't imagine what it would be like to live another way. Or it might even be fearful to consider living that area of our life another way. Let me explain what I mean by that. Children who grow up in alcoholic homes, where one or both of the parents are alcoholics, this is no walk in the park. Let me give you just a little background. I got this off of a psychiatry website. It says, many adult children of alcoholics feel like they never had a childhood. They don't remember playing or having friends sleep over. They don't remember feeling carefree and safe. Children and families impacted by alcoholism often describe their childhoods as confusing, unpredictable, chaotic, and fearful. Young children in alcoholic families may sense that something is wrong, but they don't know that something is different in their family. It's all they've ever known. They think everyone's mom passes out on the couch after dinner. They think everyone hides under the covers when dad comes home yelling. As children get older, go to school, and spend more time outside their home, they begin to realize that something is different about their family. Often, children of alcoholic parents just don't get to be kids. They're saddled with responsibilities, worries, and shame from an early age. They don't have friends over because it's not allowed. They're ashamed, or home is unpredictable, and they can't plan ahead. They have to take on adult responsibilities when their parents can't, like caring for siblings, cooking, paying the bills, making sure mom gets up for work. They feel on edge because their alcoholic parent is like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. They never know which version they're going to get. How many alcoholic daughters, in other words, a girl that grows up in a family where one or both parents are alcoholics, how many of those girls do you think they said to themselves before they cried themselves to sleep at night, I hate my life? I bet a lot. How many think they might have said, I even hate my parents? When I get out of the house, I am never going to live like this. When I have kids someday, I am never going to put them through the hell that my parents are putting me through right now. If I had to venture a guess, I'd say probably a lot. And yet, there was a study done at the Department of Psychiatry, University of California, San Diego, School of Medicine, and their results were interesting. They determined that non-alcoholic daughters of alcoholics were more than twice as likely to marry an alcoholic versus non-alcoholic daughters of non-alcoholics, irrespective of the alcoholic parent's gender. So, the girl that grows up in the alcoholic home, where one or both are alcoholics, more than twice as likely to marry an alcoholic herself, after she's made vow after vow after vow, "I hate this. I am never going to do this when I get older. I'm never going to put my kids through this." By the time she's ready to marry, maybe she's just lived her life that way for so long that she can't imagine what it would be like to choose kingdom over comfort. Because although she hates that lifestyle, at least she knows what to expect. And that brings a certain amount of comfort versus the fear of the unknown. I don't even know how I would start to live another way. And just the thought of that is very fearful to me. I don't know how I would choose kingdom over comfort in this situation. And maybe some of us find ourselves in that situation. And maybe we're not even aware of it. I believe if we are, I believe God wants to put his finger on this today. If we're not aware of it, I believe God wants to point it out to us and show it to us. He loves us that much that he's willing to show it to us. He's willing to give us a heads up. He's willing to say, "Hey, son, hey, daughter, listen. We need to work on this." And it's not in a condemning way. It's not a bringing the hammer down kind of way. It's only in a loving way so that we can choose kingdom over comfort. Listen, there's so many other areas that we could touch on. We could talk about, you know, finances. We have this wonderful declaration that we say, you know, on a regular basis that we are proclaiming about how, you know, God's going to provide and he's going to come through and we're going to not just have enough, we're going to have more than enough. At the end of the day, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Or is our default answer, "Oh, it'll cost too much. Oh, we don't have enough for that." You know, are we choosing kingdom over comfort? Because maybe it's comforting to say, "Oh, it costs too much. We can't do that." Because then we don't have to exercise our faith. Then we don't have to step out there and take a risk. And at some level, that brings comfort to us. Listen, Jesus had no problems stepping out and saying, "We're going to feed 5,000 when they had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. If reason and logic had ruled the day, those 5,000 go home hungry. Right? So, are we choosing kingdom over comfort? And of course, there's a flip side to that coin. There's folks who, you know, will spend freely at will and they never have anything because it's always being spent, you know? And that's not choosing kingdom over comfort either. That's actually choosing comfort big time over kingdom because we're supposed to be good stewards of our finances, of what God has blessed us with. We could talk about finances. We could talk about confrontation. We could talk about humility. We could talk about sexuality. We could talk about racism. There's so many areas where we need to choose kingdom over comfort. And we're just going to spend these last 5-6 minutes. Franklin, if you could pull up yes and amen. We're just going to spend 5-6 minutes and we're going to wait on the Lord and we're going to ask him to speak to our hearts and show us if there's any areas where we need to choose kingdom over comfort. And then I would encourage each of us to make the decision that, "Yes, Lord, in this area, whatever it is, whatever he speaks to you, I am committed to choosing, kingdom over comfort." And then take it a step further. "Lord, what action steps do you want me to take? How do you want me to begin to walk this out?" And then finally, "Lord, will you give me your power? Will you give me your spirit to help me and to enable me to be able to walk this out?" Because remember, if I make the decision that I need to spend more time with my family and I don't take action, what have I accomplished? Right? So this isn't just pointing something out and making a mental assent that, "Yeah, That's a good idea. This is putting feet to it. This is taking action and moving out. As we do that, we're choosing kingdom over comfort. So just a few minutes here. Get where you need to be to meet with the Lord, to hear from him, whether that's up here at the altar, in the aisles, in the back, kneeling at your seat, in your seat. Get where you need to be as we go through this song.
So if Father God reached down to you today and touched you on the shoulder and he whispered in your ear, this is where you need to choose my will over your will. I'm just going to ask you to say yes to God by standing up. You don't have to say what, but there's some area where he just reached down, touched you on the shoulder and said, this is it. This is where you need to choose my kingdom over your comfort. This is where you need to choose my way of doing it over your preferred way of doing it. So if that happened this morning, just stand up and say, yes, God, I choose your way. I choose the kingdom way. I want to do it your way and not my way. And as Pastor Kurt said, everything within you might be saying, but I don't know how to do that. In my weakness, he is strong. When I'm willing to humble myself and say, God, I know you want me to change in that area. I know you want me to start doing it differently. Your way, not my way. But I don't even have any idea how to do that. Or I've tried it before and failed. God is saying today, yes, but not in your strength, my strength. Not in your ability, but my ability. Not in your power, but my power. Okay, so just as we're closing quickly, if you still want to respond to God and just stand up and say, okay, with your help, with your strength, I choose today your way and not my way. So Father, we thank you for today that you gave the sacrifice of your Son. You chose what was best for us. You made a way where there was no other way. We could not get to you on our own. But you sent your Son, Jesus. And through him, you brought to us a new way of living out of relationship with you. And Jesus said that if we saw him, we saw the Father. So we know how you are, and we know how we should be. And so we leave here today realizing that we cannot be more like Jesus without the infilling and help of the Holy Spirit. So we humble ourselves again today and we say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me afresh and anew. Come and empower me and enable me to live out this Christian life. This is not for weaklings. The way you've asked us to love and who you've asked us to love and the way you've asked us to forgive and the way you've asked us to be like you, it takes work. And we cannot do it without your empowering and your enabling. So come, Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh and anew today. Send us out, not only to witness, but to be witnesses living witnesses of what loving God and serving God looks like. What loving others like Jesus loves them looks like. And the family of God said,
amen,
amen, amen. You're dismissed.